Greetings and welcome. We've been walking through Colossians together, and this morning we're going to continue into chapter 4, but we're going to begin our morning in Exodus. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 together. Most of what we read together here in Exodus will be from chapter 4, but I wanted to set it up with a few verses from chapter 3, a familiar passage concerning the burning bush. As Moses turns aside from the way and enters the presence of the Lord, God commissions Moses here. If we look at two verses, 10 and 11, and then 16 and 17. The Lord says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And the Lord said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Jumping ahead then to verse 16, he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So that was God's promise to them. But Moses shows some reluctance, expresses a little trepidation about this command that he's been given. Well, let's pick it up here. We're going to read 16 verses in chapter 4. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Let's pause there together. Open to hymn 169. If we have not sung that this morning, please sing from this hymn as you would choose in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 169. Our Father, it is a blessing and a privilege to come together to worship Thee on a Sunday morning. We are so very thankful to have this freedom, to have this opportunity, to have this place to come together. We're thankful for this body of believers, thankful for each one, for those that have been worshiping here since the very beginning. For those who are worshiping here anew, and all in between, for the young, for the old. Father, as a body together that we desire to be bringing honor to Thee through our words and our actions. It is only through Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we have a hope of life. And it's a life that we claim, and it's a life that we thank Thee for. And we pray that this morning that Thou would introduce us again to Thy truth, that Thou would help us to measure our own selves, that Thou would help us to see the strength that we have in Thee, and to see the evidence and the power of Thy quickening Spirit. Father, we are thankful for the reminder of Moses, a man of great faith, and yet a man that expressed doubt. A great leader of Thy people, and yet one that had fear and concern of his own ability. And so, Father, where we fail to have faith, we pray that Thou would increase our faith, that Thou would just help us as Thou did help Moses to carry out what Thou hast laid before us. And we thank Thee that even this morning as we come together, that we have a hope of life. It's a hope that we cling to, and it's a hope that we treasure. And we ask, Father, that Thou would just go before us in these words that we read together, that Thou would open our minds and our hearts to an understanding of Thy very nature, of Thy plan for us. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives out, that we could be an example, that we could be a light, that we could be, as Thy Word asks us, to be the salt of the earth. Seasoning, Father, those around us, and seasoning our own lives with Thy Word and with Thy truth. And so, Father, we just ask Thy blessing on our time, and we depend on Thy Spirit to teach us in this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks,
Joseph. Let's turn to Colossians 4 together. Much of chapter 4 ends with greetings and farewells, and this morning I'm going to take the liberty of stopping after verse 6. So we're just going to read the first 6 verses together. The first verse is a continuation, really, of the thought that chapter 3 ended with, talking about putting the truth of God to practice within our relationships, talking about wives and husbands and children and servants. And then chapter 4, that first verse speaks to masters and says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As I read that, the last couple weeks, I was considering what can be said about a passage that it's this concise, and really the feeling that I got is that this is the culmination of what he's been talking about through the first three chapters. And we know that these chapters were not originally in the text, right? This is a letter written to the Colossians, so it's not there's no specific break here. But to me, as I read these few verses here in chapter 4, I think this is the culmination of what we've been talking about. To walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Letting our speech be with grace and with salt. And then praying, as he did in verse 3, he says, pray for us that we would have a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And for me, this is one of the most challenging verses, I think, in Scripture. It's something that I struggle with. Growing up, I was an extremely timid person, and to the point where, to stand up here when you did the Easter program or did the Christmas program, I was just a nervous wreck. And that's still very much my nature. Now, preaching the word, it just comes through the grace of God. And it's something I've been able to do through his Spirit. But yet to go and share one-on-one of the gospel message is still something I struggle with today. And so when I read this, this is the culmination of everything that he's talked about so far. This is what he wants us to grow into. And so I look at this and I said, I feel like I haven't grown up yet. I haven't grown into this yet. And so then I think, well, what's wrong with me, right? And so what I wanted to do this morning is kind of go back through Colossians, just to hit the high points and tie this all together. And talk about, how do we get here? How do I get here if this isn't where I am? This is where Paul is. Why is Paul here and I am not? But then I was also a little bit encouraged as I went back and read Exodus, right? Because look at Moses. When we talk about, when you just say the name Moses, what do you think of? Right? Don't you think of this miraculous exit from Egypt? Don't you think of the man that carried the law of God? Don't you think of the man that communicated with God? And yet when we go back and look at chapters 3 and 4, we see him in a very vulnerable place. We read verses 10 and 11 together. God said, come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. What was Moses' response? He said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Why are you picking me? And then as we began verse 4, he expresses doubt again. He says, behold, they will not believe me. They won't listen to my voice. They'll say the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And something struck me as I read this passage this week. The Lord said, what's that in your hand? And he says, it's a rod. And he says, cast it down. And he cast it down and it became a serpent. And it says Moses fled from it. Wouldn't that be our natural reaction, to flee from a serpent? That's my natural reaction. I don't like serpents very much. But then look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, I haven't handled snakes very much, but I'm pretty sure if you're going to pick up a snake, you don't want to pick it up by the tail, right? I mean, where do you pick up a snake? You pick it up so it can't sink teeth into you? Some snakes have teeth. Not all, I think. But he picks it up by the tail. This is a snake that he had just fled from. God says, pick up the snake by the tail. So he would rather pick up a snake by the tail than go and talk to Pharaoh, right? And I can relate to this. That's the fear that I have of going and talking, right? Moses didn't lack faith, not faith in God. He picked up a snake by the tail because God told him to pick up a snake by the tail. And it turns back into a rod. So it's not a lack of faith, but yet it's a lack of confidence in himself, right? So he continues to say, you know, even after that miracle, even after seeing those signs, verse 10, what's he say to the Lord? He says, but, I believe all that. I picked up the snake by the tail. You turned it back into a staff. But I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said, who made your mouth? Who made man's mouth? He says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses says, oh, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And so God eventually got angry with him. And he says, I will send Aaron. Aaron will be your spokesperson. And I will speak to you and you will speak to Aaron. But eventually, this works out, right? Eventually, they do go before Pharaoh. Eventually, they are the instrument through which the children of Israel are released from bondage. It's God that did it, but he did it through them. And he did it through his weakness. And so, as we think about Colossians, I just wanted to challenge us. How do we get to chapter 4? And some of you are there, and I witness it, and I thank God for you, and I rejoice with you. Right? There are some verses that we're just predisposed to by our personalities. And then there's some that are a little more difficult. But that doesn't excuse us, right? God didn't say to Moses, okay, since you're not eloquent, just go back and I'll pick somebody else. It's not what he said. He said, Moses, I made you, and I'm going to be with you. I am there. I'm going to give you the words to say. Just go in faith, and I will work through you. And so it's a matter of growing in our faith of what God can do with us, to us, in us, and through us. And it makes me think of it makes me think also of what Brother Aaron has been sharing on the Wednesday nights. If you've come, you'll recognize what I'm talking about. If not, think of the picture of a tree, right? The ground is here, and we see the tree trunk and the great tree above, but also it shows the root system below. And the whole idea is that we need to be rooted and grounded in truth, in Christ, in order to bear the fruit above. This fruit above doesn't happen without the root system. And this root system is really our foundation, our belief. And what's above is what you see. What's above is the fruit, is our behavior. Right? And so I see this as a fruit in chapter 4. I see this as a fruit and as a behavior. That we are praying for an opportunity to share the gospel. And that we're walking in wisdom and that we're redeeming our time toward them that are without the gospel. And that we're speaking in a way that's graceful and yet seasoned with salt. These are all, as I see it, behaviors. These are all fruit of something. And the fruit is the foundation. And that's what Paul's been laying out as we've been going through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. In chapter 1, we had Brother Eric shared with us this beautiful prayer from verse 9. 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with" what? "The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And he talked about how beautiful that prayer is. And the prayer continues. "You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so how do we get to that point? That's our prayer also, is not for ourselves and for our church and for our families. So how do we get there? And it begins with a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. Brother Eric shared the preeminence of Christ from verses 15, 16, 17. That Christ is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. "For by Him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And that is the foundation. And we don't think every day at that level, I don't believe. But it's good to go back and recreate that foundation again, or to recognize that foundation again. That Christ is before all things. He created all things. And that we are here because of Him, and that we are here for Him. It's a great foundation. It's a necessary foundation if we're going to make the right choices. And then he talks about His reconciling work. Verses 21 and 22, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." And that is part of the foundation. On these Wednesday nights, Brother Aaron talked about not focusing on behavior. Right? And it's our tendency to do that. I know I do it as a parent. I look at behavior. I did it more with younger, when the kids were younger. But it's our tendency to look at behavior and to change behavior. And I can look at verse or chapter 4 and I can say, you know what? I need to change. Right? I need to change. But how am I going to change? How do I force myself into something that I don't want to do? How does Moses go into something that he's afraid of? And it goes back, then we got to establish the foundation. If we don't change the foundation, then the behavior change is going to be temporary. We might change our behavior one time, but then we'll go back into our shell again. Paul was changed on the road to Damascus. He was changed from the root up. And his behavior reflected it because of the foundation. So moving into chapter 2 then, having that foundation of Christ, that Christ is before all, that Christ is our foundation, that Christ is our reconciliation. We moved into chapter 2 and Brother James Emsch was here and he shared that it's about relationship. And he asked us at the end of that sermon, he says, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough for us? And the answer to that is yes. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in him. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So he takes our sin, the law that showed us our sin, he blots that out through the cross. Verse 14 there says, nailing it to the cross. So then he goes on to say, in verse 16 and 17, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What does that mean? Which are a shadow of things to come. What does he mean by that? Why does he say it's a shadow? Well, think about what a shadow is. For standing out in the sunlight, we might see our shadow off to the edge, right? Is that shadow us? Obviously not. Can we distinguish that shadow from other shadows? Yes, we can. Right? Our profile might be there on the sidewalk in shadow form. And we can recognize some things. We might be able to recognize who's standing around the corner just by the shadow that is cast. But it's not them. It's not them in the completeness of who they are. And it cannot be. And yet it's recognizable. And that's what the law is. That's what he's saying about the law. The law has characteristics of God. When we look at the law, we see God. Is it the fullness of God? Absolutely not. Can it be? No, it cannot be. Who is the fullness of God? That is Christ, right? That's what we read in 1:15. Who is the image? Christ is the image of the invisible God. It's no longer a shadow. It's come to fruition. The law is a shadow. Is a shadow a bad thing? No. But it's incomplete. The law is a good thing, but it's incomplete. And so he says, now that you have Christ, the body is of Christ. It's not of the law. Don't go back. Don't allow people to beguile you, as he says there in verse 18, by looking at what you do and don't do according to the law. Because that's just a shadow of what we're about. What we're about is Christ. And so whether you observe the holy day or whether you participate in the feast of the new moon, he says it's not going to change your standing before God. Does that mean it's not important? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't focus on that behavior. See, that's behavior again. Did you keep the holy day? Did you go to church on Sunday? I noticed you weren't in church on Sunday. What's going on with you? Right? That can be, I mean, we can challenge each other in a good way, but we can also be judgmental and say, Well, what's it about? It's about Jesus Christ and changing the foundation of who we are, and then the behavior will come. It's a completely new way of thinking. I don't know if this example adds anything or not. It's an example I thought of this week. Has anybody heard of a man named Fosbury? Dick Fosbury, I believe his first name is Dick. The Fosbury flop has to do with the high jump event in track and field. And in 1968... he won an Olympic gold medal because he did it in a way that no one had done it before, or at least that no one had done successfully. Prior to that, people had straddled the high bar as they went across, and he went across with an arched back, a completely different form. And it revolutionized the sport. And people are still jumping that way today. And I don't want to make too strong of an analogy here, but from that point, the sport was changed. The sport was revolutionized. People didn't go back to straddling anymore because this was a preferred way to do it. You had more success this way. And I think we can draw a spiritual analogy there. When you experience Christ, now you no longer go back to the law. There is a new way. Life has been revolutionized. And now we do things differently through Him. And again, we can't go and back and focus on strictly behavior. I want to be careful how I say that, because we do want to pay attention to behavior, because behavior matters. But we don't want to just deal with the behavior up here, right? We want to deal with the behavior down here, because that's when it's lasting change, when our foundation is secure. That's when we have lasting change. And that change, Brother Joe talked about, right? In chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. And Brother Joe talked about all these things we put on in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, put on bowels of mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. But verse 14, above all things, what do we put on? We put on charity. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the revolutionizing thought. Right? That whatever we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it in Jesus. I want to share one more example, and I think I've shared this before. I'm not sure. But going back just to my own insecurities, going to a prison to speak about the gospel was intimidating to me. Still is a little bit. But Brother Matt Ringer challenged me. He says, come to the prison. It's a great experience. Come. You know, we're going with outreach, and you should be a part of it. And I went with him to support him. That was my purpose of going, was to support him. He had asked me, he wanted me to go, and I went to support him. And I'm not going to lie to you and say it was the most wonderful experience. It was intimidating to me. And it was uncomfortable. So do I wish I hadn't gone? No. What happens when we're uncomfortable? That's an opportunity for growth. If we're always comfortable, that means we're not growing. And that was a growth opportunity for me, and I did grow in that experience. And I enjoy going now. Because, and this is a great example of challenging each other, spurring each other, provoking to good works. I should probably call Brother Matt tonight and share with him, because I'm not sure I've ever really personally shared what he did. But that was a growth opportunity, because I was uncomfortable. I'm sure Moses was uncomfortable when he went before Pharaoh, but he grew in that experience, and he became a great leader. That we have to change at the core. Now when I go to the prison, I don't think so much about my fears. I don't think so much about my shortcomings. But I think about the people that are there and the message that they need to hear. And working with Christmas Behind Bars and Brother Lemuel is a life-changing experience too. He's an incredible man of God. With a passion for God. And when you work with him, you kind of forget about yourself. You're just forced to. And so that's a core change, right? It's a change in how I think when I go there. And so as I shared, you know, this is kind of the culmination. You should be, and I should be, praying for opportunities, praying for doors of utterance to share the gospel message. And I love the mentoring that Brother Ron has done in this area too. Encouraging us to have a 3-minute testimony. Be ready, right? Have the tools ready. And if it's intimidating to you, I would ask you to go back to your core. And go back and think about who Christ is. Think about what he did. Think about the righteousness that we have in him. And then think that it's, chapter 2, it's relationship. It's relationship that's going to change us. And then 3, if we're risen with him, then let's set our affection on those things which are about him. Right? And if we change from the core, if we change from the root, the behavior will follow. I'm going to close with a quote that I've found this week in responding to verse 5 there of chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The quote was this: people of the world judge of religion not from the profession, but from the life of its friends. I'll read it again. People of the world judge of religion not from the profession, but from the life of its friends. What's that mean? It means people are watching us. That's why we need to walk with wisdom toward them that are without. Because it makes a difference. As they interact with us, that is their gospel at times. And so what are we saying to them by our actions? Right? They're not going to find something in the word itself that is contradictory. They're not going to find an error in the profession of the faith through the word. But they might find error, right, in how it's lived out. And so we need to take that seriously. And walk, that's what it means to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeem the time. Use the time to the purpose. Look at Paul. Paul's in prison. And he's not crying and moaning that he needs to be out of prison. He's saying, pray for me that I have an opportunity to share the gospel. Right? I'm in prison right now. And I'm looking for an opportunity to share the word. And I'm sure that he does it with salt and with grace. And so may we have the salt of truth in our lives. That we make the right choices, but may we do it, as it says here, with charity, that grace that draws people to the truth. Not to condemn them and drive them away, but to draw them with the grace of our speech. So may God add his blessing to the word.
Thanks, Brother Greg, to preach on Colossians 4 about how it's about behavior and walking in wisdom and walking worthy, and yet it's not about behavior, it's about the roots. He took us on a journey, he was vulnerable, his journey, Moses' journey, tied the scriptures together. As he was preaching, I was thinking about the morning men's group, and the story was shared. Anybody here, when you receive a gift, all right, Sunday school, where are you? When you receive a gift, what do your parents tell you to do? Right? What do you have to do after you receive a gift? You say, thank you, right? Does your mom teach you? Surely your mom teaches you. Sam, does your mom, Tatton, does your mom teach you to say thank you after you receive a gift? Yes, you say thank you. Anybody here receive a gift that's not what you were thinking, or maybe not a favorite gift? Right, sometimes I've seen it where I wanted something, right? I want this cool, but I get a pair of jeans, right? I'm not really excited for it. And so, or a pink bunny outfit. If you saw that show at Christmas, and you're like, thank you. Sometimes your mom has to drag and look at you and say it, right? Thanks, grandma. Thanks, grandpa. Thanks, aunt, uncle. It's kind of forced. It's still good to do it. But anybody receive that gift, right? Anybody receive that one thing you just really wanted? What do? You burst with thankfulness. Ah, thanks. Wow, I can't believe. Or sometimes you get a gift that you didn't even know you wanted. You get a gift. Isn't that the best? Somebody thought about you so much, they knew you wanted this gift, and they give you this gift. You didn't even know you needed it. And you get this, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I can't believe I received this. And you just burst with thanksgiving. Isn't that what Greg preached this morning? about the roots and the trees. We have been given the most amazing gift of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for us. And our response is with thanksgiving. Let's sing.
Dearest Savior, draw thou near, establish my foundation, mightily redeeming me, that with consecration I my fear may
We'd ask Brother to have our closing prayer, and please include the lunch meal, as it'll be served cafeteria style.
Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're so thankful that we could hear today and be reminded that thou art the creator of all things that we see, all things that are around us, the creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord. Help us to remember that great power, that great mercy for us, as we heard today. And Lord, as we have studied that word today, we're reminded that we need to grow. And Father, as the roots of the tree, as we heard, to grow deep to create that foundation, are continuously growing to support the structure, Lord, we just pray that we could resemble that we could be continuing to grow, that we would not die in faith or become weak. Father, that we could be about thy work in our lives. Help us to balance that, Father, for we no doubt struggle many times keeping the balance of our lives and your will. Father, again, we're just thankful for Jesus, our Savior, and thankful that we could hear again today that opportunity is available to give our lives unto you, to just cast our sins, our cares, our worries, our struggles upon you in faith. So, Father, we're thankful for this church, thankful for the true word that we can come and hear according to your will, and we can witness the Holy Spirit working mightily here in this Indianapolis church. Father, bless the congregation, all the members, the friends that attend. Father, we pray now for the food, just thankful for that we're about to partake of, and for those that have lovingly prepared it, Lord, just bless them and in their lives, Father. Just commit all things unto you now, and in Jesus our Lord's name we pray. Amen.